Most people here this evening will be familiar with the fact that the tabernacle in the wilderness was a very large tent, and there was a fence out around that tabernacle or tent which really separated it from the children of Israel. It was in that sense then apart from the children of Israel, and yet constantly in the Word of God we read that it was in the midst, because that is true, it was. The fence, as we refer to, was really something that you and I would think of as a cloth fence. And it had a gate at the east side. And the purpose of that gate was to show that that was the only way into the tabernacle and essentially into the holiest of all, where God had promised His presence would be. And as we look at the tabernacle, and I'm sure that you've studied it in some degree yourself, some of you, we realize that in so much of what we read concerning it, we are seeing parallels with the Lord Jesus and what He has done. I mentioned to you that there is one gate. John 10 and verse 1 tells us, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold," the reference, of course, is to salvation, seeking to come to the Lord, be right with God, "but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." There is but one way. And the importance of what I've just told you about the tabernacle is emphasized over there in Numbers chapter 3. Where it says in verse 38, "But those that encamp before the tabernacle towards the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary, for the charge of the children of Israel, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." And that again reminds us really about what the gospel teaches us. If men and women will come to the Lord, then they can and will be converted to Him. But the great truth that every unsaved person needs to remember is this. Just as there was one gate with the tabernacle, with salvation, it is God's way or no way. God's way or no way. And this evening, as I look with you here at Exodus chapter 27, I want to look with you at a message that we have entitled "Elements of a Life Transformed." Elements of a Life Transformed. And I do trust, as we share these thoughts together, that God will really draw near to you, and that He will meet your need tonight as you listen. Elements of a life transformed. There is, first of all, the thought of righteousness. Now, if you look there in verse 9, it says, "And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side. Southward there shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen." And linen in the scripture is representative of righteousness. Can I read you what it says in Revelation chapter 19 and the verse 8? Verse 7 refers to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's referring to that union between Christ and His church, all of those who are saved. And it says in verse 8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." We're thinking here of the elements of a transformed life, and one of those elements is righteousness. You see, the fence here, it divided what really was the house of God from the outside world. Again, we're in the New Testament and 2 Corinthians. Maybe you'll turn to this one, please, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You will recognize it from this morning. says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "Be ye not," verse 14, "be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" So outside the fence, the area outside the fence is indicative of darkness. And inside the fence brings us to where the Lord was. And between them both, there is this fine twined linen, this white linen. It's a fence, really, and it stands in vivid contrast to the tents of the Israelites. Sometimes I used to think of the tents of the Israelites, I thought of those tents that you see in cowboy and Indian films. Well, the tents of Israel were generally black. They were black, and now you have this white linen standing in contrast to those tents. And it was certainly a testimony to righteousness. And men and women, if you're saved tonight, one of the elements that you have now in your life that you did not have before you were saved is righteousness. The Bible assures us in no uncertain terms. Men could stand here all night, or women, and they could catalogue for me all the things that they've done, or all things that they may be in the eyes of other men, but the Bible still says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the reference there to filthy rags is to that which is repugnant. So we don't have any righteousness. But when we come to Christ, we do have. One of the Puritans said concerning the Lord Jesus and those who come to him, they said, "When we make him ours, he hideth our unrighteousness with his righteousness, and the wrath of God therefore cannot find us." We teach in our Sunday school to the boys and girls the shorter catechism, a great foundation for them. And one of the questions, it's question 33. It says, "What is justification?" Here's the answer. "Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins, and accepteth us as righteous in his sight." Then it goes on. "Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us," or imputed to our account, "and received by faith alone." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him," that is Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Romans 5:19, "As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So you can go on tonight. Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ." So if you're saved tonight, righteousness belongs to you. The separation that was there between you and God, it's gone now. This linen reminds us, as we look at it, that there is separation between a holy God and a sinful world. And if you're not saved, that separation is still there. And the enmity is there right now, and furthermore, you can't remove it. Whatever you do, there's nothing you can do about it. You see, the purpose of this fence, as we're calling it, was not to keep people out, but to emphasize the fact that there was only one way. I mentioned it earlier, the gate over the east side. There was only one way in, and once a person entered in that gate, they identified themselves with the sacrifice on the altar. Have you identified yourself with the sacrifice of Calvary? It's a lovely portion over here in Isaiah chapter 61. says in Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Here's someone who certainly has this righteousness and they're glad. He said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And being honest before God tonight, wherever you are listening, can you say that you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ? One of the elements of a transformed life is righteousness that comes from Him. And we must have it if we're going to be saved. So one of the elements of this life transformed is righteousness. But we'll look again here over in Exodus chapter 27. And you will see there that there's another element referred to. Back to Exodus 27. There's not just the element of righteousness, but there is redirection. If you look carefully there in verse 10, 11, 12, 14, 15, and 18, you will see that there is a reference to pillars. A reference to pillars. And in chapter 27, verse 10, that verse seems to say, if you read it quickly, that they are made of brass, but that is not the case. If you look there in chapter 38, just for clarity, chapter 38, verse 29, says, and the brass of the offerings was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And therewith he made the sockets of the door of the tabernacle, the brazen altar, and of the brazen grate for it, and all the vessels of the altar, and the sockets of the court round about, and the sockets of the court gate, and all the pins of the tabernacle, and all the pins of the court round about. That's a reference to the same situation. Now, if you go back up into the chapter there, verse 25, and the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents. I trust that I look with this briefly at you. You will see a little later on in the message the relevance of the silver. We're looking here just at the moment at the pillars, and you will see that as you read through the word and the tabernacle, that probably the 60 pillars were made with wood. And you will see also they stood 5 cubits apart. And this is just another part of how God's word dovetails together. 5 is the number of grace. And those who are saved by grace are set apart by the Lord because He has saved us. But the pillars are representative of those who've been saved out of the old life and set apart for the Lord and as the Lord's. And as such, what we do, we hold up the righteousness of Christ, and that's what they were doing. These pillars were holding up the tabernacle, which in so many ways pointed to the righteousness of Christ. And that's what you do when you're saved. There's redirection in your life. We're done away with the old ways. I was trying to think of various examples in the Bible of this happening, and I came back again, and I know I've mentioned it before. I come back again to Manasseh. I know I've preached about him, and I've read and read and read about him. There was such a transformation in that man's life. And let me just give you an outline. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. He was brought up knowing the truth. He was preached to. The word shows us here that the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. The vast majority of commentators believe that the preacher was very often Isaiah. And they also agree that Manasseh was the man responsible for the death, the murder of Isaiah. So here is a man who is privileged. Verse 9 shows us that he taught the people to do worse than the heathen. His hands dripped with the blood of the innocent. This is almost as though he just breathed slaughter and mayhem. And you can hardly imagine a worse man. But then the Lord saved him. He was captured by his enemies. And when his back was to the wall, he remembered the teachings of his youth and remembered the truth he had heard, and he was well and truly converted to the Lord. So much so that it says there in verse 15, that same man that I've just mentioned to you, he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. What a change. You'll agree tonight that Manasseh, while his dark past makes grim reading, he was certainly a man who was redirected. He came to the Lord. He was totally turned around. And one of the elements of a transformed life is redirection. Over there in Colossians 3, when Paul was teaching, he reminded the believers thereof. He said, your life is hid with Christ in God. What did he mean by that? He meant your life is safe with Christ in God, and it's him that you need to live. Ties in with what we read in John 3 and 30, that he must increase, that is Christ, but we must decrease. We do. If you want to think of redirection again, you can think of the lovely story of the demoniac of Gadara. Nobody could do anything with him. He was a madman, and I say that respectfully, not just referring to any illness that he had, but he was devil-possessed. They couldn't bind him. Even people who didn't know the Lord tried to help him. Their human compassion was there for him, and they couldn't do anything with him. And the Lord totally changed him. And when the Lord arrived where he was, in the land of the Gadarenes, this man was causing havoc and heartache, and he was heedless to everyone who sought to do anything for him. And whenever the Lord Jesus was leaving, he wanted to go with him. He loved the Lord now. And folks, he was totally redirected, and so can you be. We really want you to bear that in mind tonight. So can you be totally redirected. Over in Romans 4, verse 25, referring to Christ's, what he's done for us, it says, who was delivered for our offences, or on account of our offences, and was raised again for our justification. The fact that he was raised again tonight ties in with what I read earlier from the Shorter Catechism regarding justification. And you can be justified tonight. And if you are justified tonight, you will be redirected. The Lord will redirect you. I wonder, would you like to be? I often think of the story of that, the minister who went into the hospital to visit an elderly lady. And I actually know the man. And he talked with her, and she wasn't very well. I don't know how ill she was. But in the conversation, coming near the time for him to go, he said, did you ever consider salvation yourself? And she said, I do. He said, well, would you not like to be saved? And she said, oh, I would love to be saved. He said, would you like to be saved now? She said, I would love to be saved now. And he said, well, we'll put the little surround around the bed here for privacy. She said, it's all right. I'll just get saved now. And there before everyone, she came and trusted the Lord. What a wonderful redirection comes to us whenever we truly come and trust the Lord. And men and women, if the root of the matter is in you, you will have your struggles, you will have your ups and downs. You may think, well, other Christians disappoint me and discourage me, and that may be the case, but you will be redirected. Because inner sinner faces the word hell. And that's where we're going, closer to it every day. But whenever we're lifted out of our sin by God's grace that we mentioned, we're set apart for him and our faces toward heaven. Does that not appeal to you tonight. We're looking here at the elements of a life transformed. There's the thought of righteousness when we look at the linen, but then there is the thought of redirection when we look here at the pillars. But there's also the thought of redemption, and that is something which must be present in a life if we are truly converted. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "And the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars of their fillets shall be of silver." Now, the silver from which the hooks were made was the atonement money. We read a little bit about it earlier on. That was given by each Israelite that was 20 years old or more. And it was known as the atonement money. And of course, it speaks to us tonight of God's great redemption. You see, the linen, remember the white linen that we mentioned, it was suspended from these hooks of silver. Therefore, it was underlining the inseparable connection between Christ's righteousness and redemption. And you cannot have true redemption if you do not have Christ's righteousness. The word fillets, sir, did you see the word we read in verse 10? That word is derived from a root in Hebrew which carries an idea of connecting up or making a connection. The silver rod which connected the pillars of the court, keeping them in line with each other and enabling them to hold evenly the piece of material between, it speaks of connection. And the point here tonight is one of the elements of a transformed life is redemption. If you're truly saved, you can connect to the Lord. There's some very, very profitable stuff here in our catechism. Again, I'm looking at question 29 in the shorter catechism. It says, "How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ?" That's what he did on the cross. How can this redemption be ours? Here's the answer. We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. When conviction comes and we repent of our sin and we're regenerated to life, then you are eternally connected to the Savior. Eternally connected to him. John 1 and 12, "As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Titus 3, 5 and 6, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Verse 6, "which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Now, question 30. How doth the Spirit apply to us this redemption purchased by Christ? That's what we're looking at the minute. The great purchase on the cross. How is it applied to us? "The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us." There's the connection. "Thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling." I wonder how it is tonight with you. You're still far from the Lord. The enmity and the separation is still there. Maybe you can identify with what we're saying tonight regarding the elements of transformed life. But it hasn't been your experience, and none of the elements are there. You see, if we come to the Lord in truth and are truly saved, there will be righteousness that comes from Christ. There will be redirection. No one will have to take us by the back of the neck and turn us in a different direction. We will want to please the Lord. The root of the matter will be in us. Old things will be passed away. And while we will have a long way to go, perhaps, and make our mistakes, we will be forever directed towards heaven. And surely that's something to consider, men and women. And for all that to be possible, there must be redemption. And this redemption, we must know the benefit of it personally. It's a great offer tonight, men and women. Remember what we read just a few minutes ago there. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Something else to consider, one more thing, and that is resting secure. Let's look at verse 19. It says, all the vessels of the tabernacle, and all the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. It doesn't tell us how many pins were needed. I would imagine there were quite a few, but the number is not specified here. But the work of these pins was to secure the sanctuary and to keep the whole lot secure. But it's very interesting that the word that you're reading there, pin, is also translated nail in the Bible. If you look over there in the book of Isaiah, and it's amazing how the Bible is so united in bringing us to Christ. It's Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah 22, verse 20. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. And I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Now you will understand that while Eliakim is mentioned here, that's that the identification here is with Christ. And we're thinking of the nail. Let's read the next verse, verse 23. And I will fasten him as a nail and a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And just as the pin or the nail kept the sanctuary or the tabernacle together, if you will come to Christ tonight, you will be secure in him. Absolutely secure in him. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. Therefore tonight, if you have your fears and your worries, you can rest on him, trusting in him to hold you secure, relying on his unchanging love. And we don't have time to go into that tonight. If you read Exodus 35 and 39 as well, you will see his unchanging love. So you have it here tonight, men and women, in these elements connected with the tabernacle. Elements of a transformed life. And folks, our lives need to be transformed if we're ever to entertain any thought of ever being with the Lord. But we would not say to people, just get saved so you can die now and go to heaven. But if men and women will come to the Lord, they can live out a whole lifetime, however long that is, live that out for his honour and for his glory. There's so much more that we could talk about here tonight from Exodus 27. But what I want to do is just ask you, are the elements of a life transformed evident in your life? Is there righteousness there, the righteousness of Christ? Is there redirection there? Have you been turned around? Has there been redemption? Not just knowing about it, but having it applied to your own heart and life? And are you resting upon him, secure in his love for all eternity? Someone said that the love of God will bring righteousness to all who believe. Or sorry, that the love of God will bring righteousness to all that believe is tied to the death and resurrection of Christ. And so it is. One commentator said, cords of God's constraining and continuing love keep all who come to him. And you can come tonight. Wouldn't it be great for you to be able to go home and say, well, there's many things I don't have, and I'm not perfect, and I certainly don't know everything, but I know this. I know this, that the elements of a transformed life are mine. That I am one who has been redirected, one who knows about God's redemption, one who's resting upon Him, and one who is robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that that will be your experience tonight if you do not know Him now. We just have